This morning's message is what is called a topical message. It's not based on one particular text, although we will be looking at quite a few texts of Scripture as we go through. So let us ask God's blessing as we turn to His Word preached. Father, we do love You and desire that Your name be glorified in all the earth. And now glorify Yourself, the preaching of Your Word, though it is coming through a sinful and fallen vessel. Let it come with power to the hearts of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you where we're going to go with this message. First, we're going to talk about covenant theology. Then we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus commanded baptism. And then my third point, baptism, it's not just for breakfast anymore. First, covenant theology. If you're married, you are in a covenant with your spouse. If you have been married, or if marriage might be in your future, you will be in such a covenant. Our God, who gave this covenant of marriage right at the creation of man and woman, is the God of covenants. When Jesus declares Himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, I'm not going to read the entire passage. He talks about laying down His life for those the Father gave Him. In such a passage, we see a glimpse of the eternal covenant in the unity of the Holy Spirit, the eternal Father giving an elect people to the eternal Son. And the Son, who is called in the book of Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We see Him willing to lay down His life for His sheep. We see a similar glimpse into that eternity past, as we call it, in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where He prays for those the Father has given Him. God's covenant is His sovereign, gracious binding of Himself to His people and them to Him. It is sealed with blood, ultimately the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but foreshadowed as God's eternal purpose comes into history and develops in history as His covenant unfolds. And so when our first parents fell, God sovereignly made gracious promises. There's the essence of the covenant, promise. God sovereignly made gracious promises of salvation to come. And He sealed those promises with the blood of animals and gave Adam and Eve a sign on their bodies, the tunics of the skins of the animals. Later, with both Noah and Abraham, God says, "I establish My covenant with you." And notice He doesn't say that He cuts His covenant for the very first time, but He establishes it. He brings it forward. He brings His eternal purpose further on in time and space. There's an unfolding of God's gracious eternal purpose in history through those whom God chooses, through those He works through. With Noah, we see that God's grace is focused on the whole earth. With Abraham, that eternal gracious purpose of God is made more specific. God chooses that one man who will beget a people through whom that salvation would come to the whole world. And so in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, as the Lord is speaking to Abraham, we read, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And again, in Genesis 22, the chapter where God calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, God says to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Moreover, God gave Abraham circumcision, a sign and seal of his covenant to be applied to all males in his household, the wives and daughters of those males also being members of the covenant, and that sign was to be applied to all his descendants. And so onward through Moses and the giving of the law, which was never intended to overthrow the grace of the covenant promises, and onward through the promise to David that a son of David's would ever sit on the throne of the covenant kingdom, all through that divine history recorded in the old covenant scriptures, the eternal purpose of God drives toward the fullness of grace and the ultimate coming of the kingdom in our Lord Jesus. Well, so much for a lightning quick consideration of the background against which I want to make my second point, namely that Jesus commanded baptism. We want to look at that command in the light of what I've just summarized from the Old Covenant. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus did not give this command in a vacuum. Water baptism is not something he just thought up on the spur of the moment. He gave this ordinance that we have seen this morning administered to a covenant child. He gave this ordinance as a sign and seal of the new and better covenant in his blood. The eternal purpose of God, the salvation of his elect by uniting them to the Son, was now to be fully established on earth. He established it with Noah. He established it with Abraham. He continued in Moses. He continued in David. Now it's going to be fully come in its glorious fullness by a new and better covenant that's rooted in the old covenant, just as Jesus, just two chapters previously in Matthew, himself said at the Last Supper, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Christian baptism, commanded by Jesus, is a sign and seal that corresponds to circumcision, as we see in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. There we read, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul uses that interesting expression, the circumcision of Christ. And I see that as an old covenant-rooted term for the fullness of this new covenant salvation, signified by water baptism and now applied to males and females. It is a sign and seal of our salvation. Hear the word of God from Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, what is this blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham was full and free justification. What did God say to him? I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What a great blessing. And that's the essence of the blessing we have in Christ. And just as they were given to believing Abraham and his yet unborn son Isaac, even so the covenant promises are made to believers and to their children. As the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, as he preached to the multitudes gathered there in Jerusalem, he said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so the children of believers have an interest in the covenant. They have a right to the seal of it and to all the outward privileges of the church. They have all that under the gospel, no less than the children of Abraham in the time of the old covenant. And so the covenant of grace is the same as to its essence. It is the blessing of Abraham. But the consolation and assurance for believers is now even more plentiful than before. The law came through Moses, but grace came in its fullness through Jesus Christ. There is a fullness now to membership in the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And so if someone asks me, why do you baptize children? I would answer, well, why was Isaac circumcised? Would this new and better covenant, rooted as to its essence in the old covenant, and being the fullness of what was only foreshadowed in the past, would it now exclude children? Did God include children then, and now in a new and better covenant, exclude them? Yet I recognize that there is a danger of putting too much confidence in baptism in and of itself. Again, it is a sign and seal of salvation, but it is not the salvation itself. Baptism is secondary to the gospel, as Paul shows us. Hear his words to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The apostle writes, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul the Apostle did baptize, as we see from this passage, but he kept the ordinance in its right perspective. We must maintain that baptism doesn't work automatically. It's not some kind of magic ritual. This was the error of the first century Jews regarding God's sign and seal of the time when they called themselves the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We've been circumcised. And they rooted all their hope in being physical descendants of Abraham. The same pitfall exists if baptism is exalted above its proper place. Wesley and Rosaria can't go forth from this place this morning and say, well, Olivia's baptized, her salvation's guaranteed, we don't have to worry about anything else. No, she's to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born according to promise. We're born once according to the flesh. We're born again according to the power of God. And if we're Christians, we're children of promise as Isaac was. And so baptism doesn't automatically produce the new birth as if by some kind of human hocus pocus. I claim no authority to have granted Olivia the new birth by baptizing her this morning. But as she is raised in a Christian home, being taught the word, praying with her parents, learning the things of the Lord, she will trust Christ. That's what believing the covenant promises is all about. You believe what God has promised for yourself. You believe for your children. And we trust that Olivia's testimony later in life will be that of other covenant children right here in New Life. I never remember a time when I didn't trust Jesus for salvation. And so, according to those covenant promises, the sign and seal of what we trust God to do was applied to that covenant child. Well, that brings me to my third and final point, baptism. It's not just for breakfast anymore. What I mean is that our baptisms, your baptism, my baptism, it's not just a ritual that we undergo either in infancy when born into a covenant home or as adults converted from outside the covenant community and baptized as adults. But we are to improve our baptism, as was said in days of old. Namely, to continue to derive benefit from this means of grace that Christ Jesus our Lord has ordained. You know, if you think of it as the breakfast of your being in the covenant community, you derive the nutrition from it throughout the day. Maybe not the best of analogies, but I hope you know what I mean. Your baptism is God's intended source of comfort to you as a disciple. If you are a baptized Christian who has witnessed this baptism today, consider, think in your heart, I too have been baptized into Christ. Don't look to the ebb and flow of how you feel at the moment. Not to your experiences at the time of your conversion or some other particular spiritual mountaintop experiences. No, look back to God's sign that was applied to you. God saying, by this sign and seal, this one belongs to me. I claim this one for my own. It's intended by God, just as the Lord's Supper is, to comfort and strengthen you, not just at the beginning, but throughout your Christian life. As you witness other baptisms, as you look back upon your own. This ordinance is a seal of God's covenant of grace, of your ingrafting into Christ, and of your union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a seal of your remission of sins, regeneration, that is the new birth, adoption, and life eternal by the grace of Jesus. Again, the sign and seal in and of itself is not those things, but that's what it testifies to. That's what it seals to the Christian's heart. The water of baptism represents and signifies both the blood of Christ, which takes away all guilt of sin, the original sin we inherit from Adam, and the actual sins we commit. It represents and signifies both that and the sanctifying power of the Spirit of Christ against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful natures. The water does not become those things any more than the elements in communion become his body and blood. He was sacrificed once for all on the cross. But the water is a sign and representation of the cleansing blood and sanctifying spirit. Hear the words of John the Apostle, both from his gospel and from his first letter. He writes, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son." In closing, let me exhort you, if you are not a Christian, to hear the witness of God to his Son through the Word of God. To consider the sign that God has given of his great salvation and all that it means. And believe and be baptized yourself. To those who already are Christians, I say, you've seen a covenant child baptized today. The Lord's Day. And a time when a brand new year is only hours away. What better time to look back to your own baptism, to repent of your sins against your covenant with God, to stir up your faith, to improve and make right use of your own baptism and of the covenant sealed between God and your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that is signified by this ordinance of baptism. Father, by its by the grace, by the power that you give us through Jesus Christ, signified by this water. You have made believers one with him, united with him in his burial, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Father, may we indeed look upon baptism as we've seen it today, as we consider our own baptisms as believers, and be comforted and assured that we partake of your great salvation. Father, seal this word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.